God, I'm broken in this mess I made. I need you to restore me.
If you have a Bible, go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. We're going to work our way through that whole passage today. And if you need a Bible or you don't have an NIV or a Bible app that you can open, we have some Bibles here we'd be glad to hand you, and you can follow along. Most of the scriptures will be on the screen today, so you can follow along there as well. And let me just encourage you one more time to join us for 4 weeks of prayer. All you have to do is text TRC to 252-632-6650, and we will pray together through the month of for the next month as we lead up to Easter. And maybe, for at least for me, maybe what we need to pray for is my brackets, because my brackets, not so good, right? I was doing really good halfway through yesterday. There's a bracket you can enter in. I do a bracket challenge on CBS Sports or something like that, and it ranks you based on where you are in all of the brackets. And I was under 1,000. Actually, I was under 200 for a little while. Like, I was in the 195 range, and out of tens of thousands of brackets, mine was in pretty good shape. And then yesterday afternoon happened, and so not so much anymore. So I hope you're having fun with that. We have a staff challenge bracket, so right now I'm in the lead of that. So if anybody wants to pat me on the back, I'd appreciate it. But I do. I love playing basketball. I grew up playing basketball. Years ago when I was a kid, I would go to my cousin's house. This is the same cousin that got chased by the cows last week we talked about. And we were always into something. And does everybody have a cousin that they used to get into stuff with? Like, if you're always causing trouble, right? You know, like, I have cousins on both sides of the family that they just were always into something. Or maybe it was me. Maybe since it was on both sides, maybe I was that cousin. Anyway, at my cousin's house, he had this basketball hoop sort of at the end of their driveway. They live out in the country, and he had a nice driveway, paved driveway, and on the end of it was a basketball hoop. And we were playing basketball for a while, and we came up with this brilliant idea to lower the basket so that we could dunk, right? I mean, that's, when you're 12, that's all you want to do is be able to dunk the basketball. And so this goal was like on a pole with a couple of U-clamps, and that was the only thing holding it to the pole. And I know it was his my uncle that put it up there, but we were old enough that we knew where the tools were. We got a ladder out and a wrench, and we began to loosen it. And I was sort of underneath, sort of as it was up high, I was on the bottom of the ladder sort of holding it. He loosened it, and we kind of let it down real easy, and we got it to where we thought we could reach it and dunk just high enough that it would be kind of fun. And so now I'm sort of standing on the ground looking up and holding the backboard and the goal while my cousin tightens the clamps on the back. And I believe what happened is he got one of the clamps sort of tightened, and it stayed where it was. And I kind of let go a little bit, thinking it was kind of secure, though I was sort of still under it, sort of spotting it. And as he tightened that second clamp, it sort of straightened those two clamps out, and the whole thing slid down the pole immediately on top of my head into the ground, like just pummeled me to the ground. And it all happened so fast, right? We thought it was kind of secure, but obviously it wasn't. Now we're in a bit of a dilemma. And here's the dilemma. Do we tell our parents, or do we see what happens? The other part of this dilemma was my head was bleeding, right? And, you know, at 12 years old, sometimes your brain doesn't work quite as well. Well, it's about the same as a 50-year-old. But my head's bleeding, and we're thinking we're in trouble because my head's bleeding, which is probably partly true. We're in trouble for messing with it, you know, and thinking we could do more than we could. And so my head's bleeding. The goal's on the ground. We have to figure out how to replace the goal. Eventually, we go inside and tell my aunt that we broke the basketball goal and it fell on my head and that I was bleeding. And she calls my mother, who's just up the road at my grandparents. And when my mom gets there, she's like, what in the world? You know, like, what are you doing? You know, and I blame my aunt for lack of supervision. You know, I just threw her right under the bus. And now my mom has sort of a dilemma, right? She has to spend the rest of her day. Does she spend the rest of her day taking me to the ER, to an urgent care or something like that? Or does she just kind of see what happens, see if it's better? Eventually, she decides that it'd probably be a good idea to at least get a tetanus shot, because that old rim wasn't exactly new, and it probably had some rust in it. And so she said, I'm going to take you there, at least get a tetanus shot and see if you need any stitches. So we do. We go to the little hospital not far from their house in a little town called Bellhaven. And I need one stitch on my head, right? of all the crazy things that I've done in my life, that's the only time growing up that I've ever needed any stitches. You know, like, that's the only stitches I've ever had until I started going to a dermatologist. And that dude just tears me up and stitches me up constantly. Like, I don't know what he's doing. But don't we know that this is true, that life is sort of routinely full of dilemmas? We have choices to make. I don't know if you're like me, but there are times when there is a decision to be made that isn't quite straightforward, and we would call that a dilemma. Parenting has lots of those kinds of decisions, right? Do you take your kid to the ER and get stitches or wait and see what happens? Do you wait for a fever to break, or do you go ahead and give your child Tylenol? Do you fight with your child every night and make them eat veggies, or just give them chicken nuggets, right? It's a dilemma. Do you dress your elementary age kid in the appropriate clothes for school, or do you let them dress themselves and go to school looking somewhat crazy, right? Sometimes there's a clear option, and at other times, there doesn't seem to be an obvious right or wrong, right? The hardest decisions in life typically are not between good and bad, right? The hardest decisions in life are actually between good and good. That's the dilemma. The decision between good and bad is actually an easier decision. That doesn't mean we always choose good, right? But we know the difference. And typically, we'll make the right choice, but it's an easier choice. The decision between good and good, or great and great, is actually harder. Let me give you an example. Right now, our girls, we have twin girls, they're 18 years old, they're seniors at New Bern High, and they're trying to decide on what college to attend. It's the hardest decision in the world. Why? Because they have a lot of great options. Unlike their dad, who at the same juncture in his life had very few options, right? Because I wasn't a great student. I didn't have a lot of choices. For me, it kind of was a decision between good and bad. Their decision is between good and good, or even great and great, but my decision was between good and bad. I don't think I would have done quite as well at a secular university. I was not strong in my faith at that time, and I just think going down that road would have been detrimental to me. I believe I would have struggled to keep my head above water spiritually, so I chose Bible college. And I think it's kind of worked out. I grew spiritually those 4 years. God moved my heart towards ministry during those 4 years. I met my wife Bonnie during those 4 years. It led me down a path that I'm here today, right? So serving a family, a church family that I love. But we all know this. Life is a series of choices, isn't it? Right, and where we land in that series of choices determines the outcomes of our lives. That's why Solomon wrote in Proverbs chapter 16, "How much better to get wisdom than gold, to get insight rather than silver." The most valuable thing that we can possess in this life is wisdom. Right, the ability to make good decisions when there's a dilemma. Not necessarily the decision between good and bad, but the decisions that are hard, those that we struggle with, that we wrestle with, those dilemmas that are between good and good, or great and great. Even when those choices are between good and good, we still need God's wisdom. We've been working our way through the book of 1 Corinthians, a letter from Paul the Apostle to the church at Corinth. And I think in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, we see that Paul makes a case for a dilemma happening in the church in Corinth. And they need God's wisdom. They need, I hope that by the end of this, at least in this arena, we'll get some of God's wisdom and we'll be able to sort of live that out in our lives as Christians. If you have your Bible, let's kind of work our way through this short chapter, but meaningful chapter here, 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Paul says, "Now about food sacrificed to idols, we know that we all possess knowledge. But knowledge puffs up, while love builds up. Those who think they know something do not yet know as they ought to know. But whoever loves God is known by God." So catch this. The first thing that I notice is that the church at Corinth must have had some questions about this issue. And we're going to kind of unpack what exactly the issue is. But there must have been a question. There must have been something sent to Paul, or maybe he just heard that there was an issue with this, because he says, "Now about food sacrificed to idols," right? So he didn't just out of the blue come up with this question. I think they had brought it up. They had a dilemma. Verse 4. "So then about eating food sacrificed to idols, we know that an idol is nothing at all in the world, and that there is no God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things came and for whom we live. And there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live. So Paul says an idol, like some religions, some pagan religions would have these idols that they would worship, that they would give their adoration to, that they would bow down to, right? And Paul says an idol, we know, we have a head knowledge that these idols aren't anything. They're not based on anything true, so they don't really mean anything. There's nothing to an idol. It's only important to this world, to those that believe in such things. He says, really, there's only one God, and that's the Father. There's only one Lord, and that's Jesus, right? And through this one true God and through Jesus as our Lord, that all things came to be and through whom we all live. So we have this knowledge. We have this understanding. Pick it up in verse 7. But not everyone possesses this knowledge. Some people are still accustomed to idols, and when they eat sacrificial food, they think of it as having been sacrificed to a god, and since their conscience is weak, it is defiled. But food does not bring us near to God. We are no worse if we do not eat, and no better if we do. So here's the dilemma in the church at Corinth. The pagan religions in and around Corinth were in the habit of sacrificing animals to their pagan gods, to their pagan idols. And after they had used the portion of the animal for sacrifice, they would sell the rest. Or you could go to the temple and have a meal that was the remnants of this animal that had been sacrificed to this pagan idol or god. So some of the people in the church at Corinth had no problem with buying and eating this meat from the, we'll call them pagan supermarkets, right? But to others, it was a reminder of where they'd come from, and they took exception to this habit as Christians. Some looked at this and said, no, that takes me back to where I came from, right? That brings my mind back to the pagan gods that I used to worship. And so not only should I not eat of such meats, but neither should anyone else. Paul says, we have an understanding or knowledge that this is just meat. The pagan idols are not real, so it does not harm us as Christians to buy and eat meat that has been sacrificed to idols. So the answer in our minds, Paul says, is there's nothing wrong with this. We understand, we have a knowledge of what this really is. These idols are not true. These gods that they're worshiping are not true. So it's just meat, right? It's just a meal. Continue in verse 9. Then he says, be careful, however, that the exercise of your rights does not become a stumbling block to the weak. For if someone with a weak conscience sees you with all your knowledge eating in an idol's temple, won't that person be emboldened to eat what is sacrificed to idols? So this weak brother or sister for whom Christ died is destroyed by your knowledge. When you sin against them in this way and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Paul says, while it may be okay for you to eat at this pagan temple, it may be too familiar to someone who's new to Christ, someone who's a young Christian, someone who struggles with going back to a certain place and practicing idol worship, may see you and fall back into that same habit. It may become a, as he calls it, a stumbling block. Paul says, if you make your weaker brother sin, then you're sinning against Christ. Now, that's pretty heavy. Right? This has gone from just a dilemma to, hey, let's hear what Paul has to say. Let's listen to what God's teaching us. Paul's saying that even if something is okay and it's not sinful, it could still be a sin if it affects someone else. So if you cause someone else to fall back into a sinful pattern in their life, and it's not worth it. And you've sinned against your brother or sister, and you've sinned against Christ himself. Now, I'm a little hesitant to do this, but let me give you a couple examples, okay? Let's talk about music, right? Because we don't really have to think about what meat is sacrificed to idols, right? We don't have to think about the same problems and the same issues, and the context is different in ancient Corinth than it is here. But let's think about music. This is, to me, could be a simple one. Maybe not. There could be some Christians who believe that the only music that we should listen to as Christians is Christian music, right? Gospel music, something that is from a Christian artist. There are others that would say that as long as the music is not anti-Christian or anti-God, or the messages are not anti-Christian values, then it's okay to listen to it, right? There is some vanilla, there's some good music that maybe is not Christian, but it's not bad either, right? But there could be a little bit of a disagreement, right? So years ago, matter of fact, Donovan and I were talking about that this morning for a minute. Where is he? I can't find him. There he is. And we used to really fight about music a lot more in churches. And if you're new to church, I'll spare you the gory details, but it was not fun or pretty. But it was much more of a thing. I remember there were preachers who devoted their lives to exposing artists or songs that they thought were demonic, right? And maybe they were. They would even go so far as to play records backwards, right? You remember this? In an attempt to prove that they were subliminally giving us messages that were anti-God, and we didn't even know it, right? I've always, just from a practical standpoint, I've always just thought, you know, if it's bad forwards, we probably shouldn't listen to it backwards either. You know, like, I don't know that we got to go to all that trouble to figure it out. And so for the sake of what we're talking about today for our study, let me just say and assume that there are some songs that we can listen to as Christians that are not by Christian artists. If you differ with me or disagree, it's not really what today's about. I'd be glad to have that conversation, right? But there can be some artists that we can listen to that are not anti-God, right? But what if those same songs were a reminder to someone here in the room, another Christian, maybe it was a reminder of their past life, right? Some of the places they used to go. What if that song or artist was somehow connected to a set of songs or a time in someone's life when they were far from God, and there's a sense of sort of nostalgia that sort of leads them back into a terrible place spiritually and maybe away from God? See, I think Paul would say, then I wouldn't listen to that, especially if that person was there and I knew it. You follow me? For the sake of someone else, I will put my wants and needs aside so that someone else might have an easier path to Jesus. Now, that's not shady. That's just thinking of others first, right? That's not disingenuous. That's just saying, okay, I don't have a problem with this. I don't think it's wrong to eat meat sacrificed to idols. I don't think it's wrong to listen to music that is not anti-God, even if it's not a Christian artist. But if you do, I'm not going to put you in a place where I make you struggle, right? Let me give you another example. I'm getting even on more thin ice. A few weeks ago, we talked about drinking. And the conclusion we came to was that someone who was of legal drinking age, right? We do have some young folks in the room. Don't want to misrepresent this even a little bit. But if you're of a certain age in our country, it's not against the law, you could be a Christian and from time to time not sin by having a drink. Okay? So this one's a little touchier. The Bible talks about it as foolish and stupid, but there is a scenario where I could see it is not a sin. But if you have a drink and having a drink causes someone else to sin, then you too have sinned, Paul says. See, if there's someone who struggles with alcohol and they see me down at the bar having two or three drinks and they say, well, the preacher's drinking, I might as well have a drink. And that drink leads them to 2, leads them to 10, leads them to destroy their life and their family, and they walk away from God. Guess what? I'm responsible. It's a sin for me too. Paul says in verse 13, I think I'm going to give you the key, I think, to this whole passage. Therefore, if what I eat causes my brother or sister to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause them to fall. Now, I don't believe that Paul is asking us to become vegetarians, right? I think Paul uses, as he does throughout the book of 1 Corinthians, this letter, He uses hyperbole. He exaggerates. He overstates it for the sake of making a point. So please don't tell me that Paul wants me to be a vegan. I'm not going to go down that road, okay? Here's the point. Paul says, if I know that this is a problem for someone, I'm going to be extra careful. If what I eat, what I drink, what I listen to, where I go, you fill in the blank, causes someone else to fall into a sin, then I will never do those things again. I'll be really careful. Now, there is some common sense here, since we cannot possibly know what everyone struggles with, right? We may not know that we're causing this for someone else, but if we do, we should respect others enough to not do something that makes them sin. So how do you know? Well, you don't. You don't know. I think the key to this whole passage is in verse 1. I intentionally kind of skipped this to bring it back up now. Paul says, now about food sacrificed to idols. We know that we all possess knowledge. In other words, we understand that there's nothing wrong with this meat because it's based on a false premise that there are other gods, that there are other idols. So we have this knowledge. We understand that. But sometimes, Paul says, that knowledge puffs us up, makes us proud, makes us think too highly of ourselves and not about the people around us. He says, knowledge puffs up while love builds up. That's the key. Intellectually, we know that there's nothing wrong with food sacrificed to idols, but there's more in play here. Knowledge puffs up while love builds up. So if we're going to err, right, err on the side of love. See, love trumps knowledge. Every time in our lives as Christians, if you have a question, if you're not sure, go to the side of love. Is this the most loving thing I can do? And not for myself, but for my God first and for someone else second. The church in Rome had the same dilemma. So this tells me that this principle isn't just for Corinth. This is for everyone. The church in Rome had the same dilemma. Here's what Paul told them in Romans chapter 14. So then, each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. Therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or sister. It was the same issue in Rome as it was in Corinth. It was meat sacrificed to idols. But the principle is still the same. Love trumps knowledge. Love trumps our intellect. We might be right and still be wrong. Now, I'm the guy who will pull over and move something out of the road. Like, have you ever come to an intersection and somebody's been to Lowe's and their whole lumber is in the middle of the intersection? You know what I'm talking about? Like, most of the time, if I can, like, I don't get out on the interstate and, you know, play Frogger and, you know, when it's dangerous. But if it's in town and I can get out safely and I can go help somebody move something, or if there's something in the road, I am that guy. My wife, she's like, what are you doing? I'm like, I'm going to move that out of the road so somebody else doesn't hit it. She's like, you're crazy. I'm like, yeah. I will go out of my way from time to time to clear a path for others if I can. That's, I think, who we should all be when it comes to our faith. Right? Whenever we can, let's clear the path for others. Let's do everything we can to make the way to Christ easier, not harder, for people we know. Our knowledge doesn't make us righteous. It makes us responsible for the people around us. Here's the takeaway. We have to love others more than we love ourselves and the things of this world, even if those things are not wrong. We have to put the good of others ahead of what we know, right? If it's not good for somebody else, even if we know it's okay, then hey, let's steer clear. Let's move the obstacle. Let's make sure someone else doesn't stumble. If you're here and you're thinking, I know this isn't a sin, so it's their problem, you're wrong. Just simply, you're wrong. We can be right and still be wrong in the long run. And finally, I think that we have to consider, Paul says, we will all give an account to God. Right? So if there are places in your life, scenarios in your life, and you have to make a choice, choose wisely, right? But choose love. Love trumps knowledge. Now, do me a favor. Don't turn today's message into a debate over music or drinking. That's not what it's about, right? Talk about that later. I think context is important. I almost didn't use that, but I think we have to think about it in our own context, or we'll just go home thinking, I'll never eat meat, sacrifice to idols. I got it, right? Instead, I think we have to have the attitude I believe Paul intended, put love first. Don't allow anything to make living for Christ harder for someone else. Will you pray with me? God, we love you. We thank you for today. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the church at Corinth. Lord, what a beautiful mess. Full of questions and full of people who were struggling with their Christianity, people who were sort of on the fence, people who had come out of sin and were living for Christ, had experienced your grace, but not perfect, Lord. And God, when I look at my life, when I look at the people I know from this church, man, we would have fit right in. Not perfect, but in Christ, a beautiful mess. So God, I just pray that we would have the courage to do what's right, not just for ourselves, not just what serves our intellect, what we know to be true or not. But Lord, help us to live our lives with this one principle, that love trumps knowledge. And that loving you and loving the people around us is more important than our own wants and needs. It's more important than us being right. Because it might be someone else's eternity. So God, just drive that into our hearts today, that we might leave this place more emboldened to serve others and clear the path so that they might find an easier way to Jesus. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. God, I'm broken in this mess I made. I need you to restore me.